Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. Today is the 27th day of July in the year of our Lord 2025. We are continuing in our study in the book of Genesis today. Today we will be in Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 25. And we are in what I am calling a part of this is a series. We're in part 3 of this series about dominion. What is dominion? This is what God talked about back in the first chapters of Genesis, that mankind should take dominion over every living thing and over all the earth. And what does that mean? That's what we're fleshing out here. It means a whole lot more than just like eat the animals and the vegetables and you're good to go, and that's dominion over the earth. Dominion, in my understanding, is how you work out your salvation every day and how you use the resources that God gave you and how you interact with other people and form relationships with other people, including in family and in government and in society in general. This is dominion. And the way that you handle this, taking dominion, is indicative of the health of your spiritual life, in my opinion. We could all use help with dominion. Excuse me. And all of us fall down on our dominion from time to time. And so if you hear me referring to some things, which you go like, oh, Pastor, that hit kind of close to home. Well, it hit me first. So We're looking at the life of Jacob at this point. And Jacob, you might ask yourself, why are you looking at dominion and how we should then work out our salvation in fear and trembling? Why do you choose Jacob? He is, by several standards, a failure in a number of these areas. He has stumbled. He has been lacking. He has not lived up to God's standard, and yet God continues to stick with him. God continues to have kinship with him, faith in him, continues to pick him up and brush him off and say, okay, Jacob, get back in the fight. That's why we chose Jacob for this series on dominion. We looked at 2 weeks ago, we looked at part one of dominion, which was starting a family, marriage and children, starting a family. This is how you start working through your dominion on the earth. It includes coupling, marriage, it includes reproduction, and a commitment to a family unit as the base unit of society and human government. We looked at that. The next week, we looked at dominion part two. Building up your own house, building up your own house, meaning your household economy, your business, your profession, your career, and looking out for what is in the best interest of your family. At that point, we looked to that and said that it is not a sin to want to be prosperous. It's not a sin to want to succeed. This is a good and admirable thing. The difference is with the prosperity gospel out there, we don't idolize that. Prosperity is not a sign that God loves you. Prosperity is not the natural result of being saved. Prosperity is the result of some human actions, which is working hard, being honest, developing a good reputation, saving more, spending less than you earn, investing the difference. And it's a good thing to build up a business. It's a good thing to build up an inheritance for your children and for your grandchildren. And so we looked at building up your own house. Now, today, we're going to be in Dominion Part 3, and you see that the title for today's message is Removing Drama from Your Life. Removing drama from your life. One thing we can say about Jacob's life is it was full of drama. What do I mean by drama? Well, first off, maybe if you've talked with me before, I have a saying that I like to use, which is this is a drama-free zone. We want our church to be a place free of drama. And we should want our families to be a place free of drama. Drama is kind of a catchphrase in our modern culture, which means when we willingly live in the midst of bad stuff. I think that's a way that we could say it. And maybe even we don't even recognize that we are swimming in a pool of drama because it becomes your norm. It becomes something normal for you. You become accustomed to it, and only other people, generally speaking, can look at your life and say, you're swimming in drama. And you might say, what do you mean? This is my life. That's why we come to church. That's why we listen to sermons, messages. That's why we have fellowship with one another, where iron sharpens iron, where we can talk to each other about what's going on in our lives and get a perspective of what's going on in other people's lives. Like, for example, we congratulated a couple here today on their 60th wedding anniversary. That is a normal thing, even though it's not frequent. So I want to be careful about using the words normal and contrasting what's normal. When I say the word normal, you're going to hear me say the word normal from time to time. It doesn't mean that that is the prevailing trend. The normal thing may be the thing that almost nobody is doing. The normal thing may be something that is done by only 2, 3, 4, 5% of people. And so normal is what is, I'm going to be using the word normal in the sense of what God intends for us. What God intends for us, his design, his will in our life. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 25. If you would rise today, I'll go ahead and read our passage. Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 25. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, that means the face of Laban. And indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob! And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours. and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to bring it clear to us, to give us the full meaning of this text, something that we can go away with a greater understanding today, and apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Drama. I hate drama. You probably do too. And I don't mean theater. I love theater. But I hate drama. God refers in this passage to his relationship with Jacob, and God points out that the starting point of that was back in Bethel, in Genesis chapter 27, where Jacob had made a vow to God. And this is at the time when Jacob had laid down and put his head on a rock, and God gave him a dream, and in this dream, God had shown him a ladder or a stairway from earth to heaven, and the angels of God descending and ascending on the stairway. And we said that that was a picture of the type of Christ. Christ is now the ladder which links heaven and earth to each other. And the will of God being carried out is represented by the angels going up and down on the ladder, bringing the prayers of the faithful up to God and bringing the will of God down to the people and the word of God down to the people. And Jacob was awed by that. He rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put his head on, and he anointed it with oil, and he called that place the house of God, or Bethel. And then Jacob then made a vow saying this: "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth or a tithe to you." He's speaking to God there. So he's looking forward to God bringing him back home. Recall that this was at a time when Jacob's mother, Rebekah, had said, "You know, just go visit my brother Laban for a couple days, and then I'll send word and you can come back after your brother Esau has had a chance to cool down." Well, now we pick up in chapter 31. It's been 20 years. 20 years. That's a long couple of days. And Jacob, you could just tell that Jacob's been thinking on this. Jacob had a period of 7 years that he worked for the hand of Laban's daughter, Rachel. And then those 7 years seemed but a day to him because he was so in love with Rachel. And we read that Laban, the father of Rachel, had deceived Jacob and put Leah in the bedchamber on that honeymoon night, that wedding night. And in the morning, Jacob awoke and there was Leah. And then Laban had said, oh, well, we always marry off the older daughter first. And so if you want Rachel, that's going to cost you another 7 years of labor. So he changed Jacob's wages there. You see, this has already started many years ago. And so he then married Rachel, and they lived together, and then there were problems with infertility, problems with barrenness. And over the next 7 years, they had, between Rachel and Leah and the two concubines, there were 12 children born, 11 boys and one girl. Jacob's been through a lot. And it would be tempting to say, yeah, Jacob, you were a deceiver, you were born a deceiver, you were born a usurper, and you're just getting your just desserts. You deserve everything that happened to you. Yeah, well, it's easy to say that, and then we think about our own lives. Like, would I find any comfort? Would there be any purpose in telling me, yeah, Ron, you did all those, you brought that stuff on yourself. You deserve what you get. Even God doesn't do that. He doesn't talk to us that way. But Jacob does something that we can see in the first couple verses here of chapter 31. Jacob's been thinking on this. He's been pondering this. He's been looking at his life now after 20 years. You ever do that? Just maybe sit under a tree or you sit out on the porch with your iced tea and just say, like, man, it's been 20 years. Where did that time go? I thought I'd be in a different place than I am. I thought it would be better. I pictured me being more prosperous. I pictured me being better married. I pictured my children being more obedient. I pictured a better job. Well, chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. So Jacob is listening to the scuttlebutt that's going around. He's listening to the words of Laban's sons. And they're not good. So Laban has grown sons. They're going to later join him on a sort of a manhunt. These are grown men. And they're in a position to be dangerous. And Jacob's not in a position to be dangerous because he's a loner. He's a foreigner. He's from a different country. He's there really at the whim and the will of Laban. He's at Laban's mercy at this point. And Laban's sons are grumbling against him. This is warning sign number one. Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. He's using his ears to hear the evidence of what's going on around him. Second warning sign. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. He saw the face of Laban. And indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. Warning number two. His sons talk like they hate him. Laban looks at him, and you can read the hatred. You can read the spite in Laban's eyes. And this is an interesting thing, that it is a tendency of passive-aggressive people. I don't often use psychological terms. Sorry for borrowing this psychology parlance here this morning, but it is it's a part of kind of passive-aggressive behavior that you'll convey one thing with your eyes, with your face, but something different with your words, and then say, why do you think that? I didn't say anything bad to you. I didn't say I hate you. I didn't say I'm out to get you. Yeah, but your eyes. What about my eyes? They're just eyes. I can't help what they're doing. With your face. You're imagining things. You're making this up. You're reading too much into my facial expressions. Yeah, I don't think so. Jacob's been around about 7 decades, a little more. He knows the mad dog look when he sees it. Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable to him. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. This is warning number 3. God says, it's time to get out of here. So warning number 1, he hears the words of Laban's sons. Warning number 2, he sees the countenance of Laban. Warning number 3, God says, time to get out. It's time to go back to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I'll be with you. I'll point out that Laban's sons here are looking for a scapegoat. They're looking for somebody to blame for their own lack of success. They and their father have lived their lives in such a way that they were living off the fruit of Jacob's labor. They were being made wealthy by somebody else. They were taking advantage of Jacob. And then they started to feel entitled to it. This is a mindset that is anti-God. It's anti-Scripture. We see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, that in God's law to Moses, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. There's been a whole mindset of covetousness ever since then, really from the dawn of time. If you have more stuff than me, better position than me, more respect in the community than me, my sinful nature says, I want what you've got, and I'm going to try to figure out a way to get it from you. This, by the way, also is the Marxist way. Karl Marx wrote books about this, and over 160 million people in the last 100 years have died because of this mentality of Marxism. But Marx didn't make it up. We see it back here in the words of Laban's sons. God says, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Return. That's pretty clear. That's a command. And he says, to the land of your fathers, to the inheritance I promised you. When? Back in chapter 27. And to your family. Who's that? To Isaac? To Rebekah? Question mark. Is she still even alive? And to Esau, the one who swore to kill you as soon as the old man dies. But then God reminds him, and I will be with you. What does this mean? It means it will be well with you. You will not die. There's a special protection to going where God tells you to go. God won't direct you to go to a place if it's not his will that whatever happens to you in that place should happen to you in that place. That's not to say that it's going to be all rainbows and roses when he gets there. Bad things are going to happen. But it's still God's will that Jacob goes back home. That's a hard kind of a thing to grasp, isn't it? This is my will for you, that you go to this place now, go to another place, and then bad stuff may happen to you even there, even when you're being obedient, even when you're walking in my way, in my will. Well, that's just the nature of the world. The world is fallen, and there is no escape from the fallen nature of the world. Even when we're walking in God's will, bad things can still happen. Doesn't mean God hates us. Doesn't mean he's out to get us. It doesn't even mean that we're being disobedient. It just means that this is a fallen world. And so we balance that thing. We're obeying God, And yet we're still fighting against nature. We're still going to have thorns and thistles as we earn our living. There's still going to be pain in conception and childbirth. There's still going to be trouble in being a parent. Sometimes people, and I understand this completely, sometimes people will look back and say, like, why did my children turn out so poorly? What did I do wrong? Where did I sin? Maybe there was something you did wrong. Maybe there was some sin that you did. But this question was also asked of Jesus. Jesus, here's a blind man. Who sinned? Him or his parents? Which of his parents sinned? It's not that this man sinned. It's just the will of God that he be blind at that point. Let's go on to verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock. Jacob has observed the three warnings. And he's come to a conclusion. I got to do something about this. Now, does he pack everybody up and just skedaddle? No. For all my frustration, I'm going to speak personally here. For all my frustration with Jacob as a role model, which he's not, but for all my frustration with Jacob at his irresponsibility, at his foolishness sometimes, Jacob's doing something pretty smart now. He's figuring it out. Took a long time. Took 20 years. Took 20 years of living in drama. Can you imagine the life that he's been living? He's got two wives that hate each other. They might have been best friends growing up. They were sisters. They could have been, you know, best friends forever. But then, you know, jealousy. Well, who wouldn't be jealous when you get your father marries you both off to the same man? You got to share them. And then God doesn't give you an equal number of children. And then there's rivalry and all that. It's like Jacob has been waking up for the last 13 years in an environment of warfare. His home has been at war. It brings me to the question about what did Jacob want? And I think about what most men want. I think about what I want. And ladies, you've probably heard this before. You probably know this already. Even more than sex, even more than good cooking, what does a man want? Peace. A man wants peace in his home. Jacob has not had peace. It looks like he has not had peace in his home for 13 years. His entire married life, it's likely that his entire married life, there's been no peace in his home. It's like the carpenter or the framer who, you know, frames the old-fashioned way, hammer and nail, hammer and nail. And like every 100th nail, he smashes his thumb. And he just thinks that's the cost of doing business. You drive 5,000 nails, you just smash your thumb 50 times today. And the next morning, you get up and you go and do it again. Why? Because I'm a carpenter. Because that's normal, isn't it? No, it's not. It's not normal. It's not God's way. Jacob calls a meeting. He calls Rachel and Leah, and he takes them to the field to his flock. In other words, ladies, let's get away from the tents. Let's get away from all the children. We're going to have a family meeting out there. I don't know, he's a quarter mile, he's a half mile, he's a mile away from the campsite, perhaps. And he's talking just to Rachel and Leah, and he says to them. Now, it's amazing that he got them both to come and do the same thing at the same time. He says to them, I see your father's face. It is not favorable toward me as it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. Jacob, what Jacob talks about for about the next 15 verses is his testimony in God. It's amazing to see. I can just see that Jacob's faith has increased. Jacob has been drawn more towards God. In a minute, he's even going to say, I'm going to paraphrase, And you know, when I was like peeling those rods and doing all that tricky stuff with spots and speckles and stuff, it was God who made the goats have conception in my favor. So he's going to disclaim all responsibility from that clever little trick of peeling those rods. He says, I see your father's countenance. I see his face. It's not favorable to me like it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. Parentheses, even as he promised me 20 years ago. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. He's building a case. He's laying out his case to his wives. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. I don't know what he's thinking at this point. Is he thinking they're going to stick up for their father? Is Jacob thinking, I really need to build a case here, because after all, you know, blood is thicker than water, and maybe these wives of mine are going to stick with their dad. So I'm going to build an airtight case. Your father's changed my wages. He's deceived me, but God didn't allow him to hurt me. And if he said thus, that is, if Laban said thus, the speckled sheep shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. Do you notice how Jacob took himself out of that whole narrative? He didn't even talk about, you know, carving on those sticks and putting them in the water troughs. If Laban says this, then God does that. Laban says that, then God does this. And by the way, this was not the deal that Laban and Jacob had agreed to earlier. Remember when they made the deal just in our reading last week? The deal was what? All the normal colored sheep and goats are going to belong to Laban, because that's like 90% of what has been happening in history. And all the unusually colored and patterned livestock, they all belong to Jacob. And now Laban has changed this. Like, no, Jacob, you're not going to get the speckled and the spotted and the brown and the streaked. Choose one. You only get one of those. And so he would say, you know, one time he would say, speckled. And everything comes out speckled. And then he would change it. Oh, I didn't mean speckled. I meant streaked, striped. And everything comes out striped. And Jacob doesn't even put himself in the middle and say, look how clever I was with my carving. So God has taken away the livestock of your father, he continues, and he has given them to me. He didn't actually take away the livestock of the father. He took away the offspring of the livestock, the babies, the kids, and the lambs. And it so happened at the time when the flocks conceived, in other words, when mating was happening, it's like it reminds me of my farm. There's sometimes a year when I go out on my farm and I look around and I go, this is like a PG-13 farm. I mean, there's a lot of action happening here. Like spring is in the air, love is in the air, and everybody's mating everybody. So when mating time comes, at the time the flocks conceived, in other words, mating time, I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks, the rams which were covering the ewes upon the flocks, were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. See, you see, Jacob's giving his testimony to his wives. Jacob is giving spiritual leadership. He's proclaiming the goodness of God. He's describing his faith walk to the most important people in his life, to his wives. He's bringing them into the most secret place in a person's heart, is their relationship with God. He's giving testimony. The angel of God came to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, that is the angel of God, lift your eyes now and see, All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I got your back. I'm with you. Now, Jacob correctly gives credit to God for the fact that so many of the offspring were born to Jacob's advantage. And this is evidence that Jacob literally cannot fail. Why can't he fail? Because he's so talented? Because he's so smart? No. Because God has said, I will be with you. By the way, God said that to Israel later. By the way, Jesus said that to us. When he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. In that, we cannot fail. What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? What business would you have started? What risk would you have taken if you knew that there was no way that you would fail? Jesus promised us, spiritually speaking, you go and make disciples, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. That's a great promise. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. And we read about that vow a little bit earlier. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. And then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him. Now this is the big reveal, right? He's laid out his case and maybe he's thinking like, oh, I don't know how they're going to react. This is just confirmation that God, when God sends you down a path, he prepares a way before you. Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. They're saying, he's betrayed us too. He's lied to us too, and we're his children. He's taking advantage of us too. He's using us too. What does this mean? He's sold us, and he's also completely consumed our money. We saw that the deal was that Jacob would work so many years for Laban to earn the daughters. But it sounds here like there was also some money involved somehow. I don't know if it was the fruit of Jacob's labor being set aside for what's called the bride price or what. And this business of a bride price, it was the groom's family would bring to the bride's family a price of a bride. It's not like you're really buying the bride, but this is it's a sack of money, whatever the coin of the realm is, oftentimes silver, and the amount of it varies with what region you're in, what class you're in, what century you're in, and so on. But it was a bag of money that the groom would bring to the bride-to-be's father, and he would keep that safe. He would store it, and that would be a safety fund for the bride in case the groom later divorced her or in case he died. And this would be for her support. And what Rachel and Leah are saying is, you know that money, that bride price money? Yeah, Dad spent it. It's gone. It was our money for our protection. And our dad betrayed us. So we don't have any skin in this game anymore. So the loyalty that maybe you thought that we had to our dad, yeah, we don't have that. He's been using us too. For all these riches which God has taken away from our father, these are really ours and our children's. So they're saying, you know, all those lambs and those goat kids and perhaps some camels and cattle or whatever the livestock was that wound up being transferred over from Laban's flocks, to Jacob's flocks. The wives now, Rachel and Leah, are looking at that and saying, that's just. That's justice. God is paying you what our father has cheated you out of. These are just wages. This is not theft. It's not deceit. Wow. And then Jacob rose. Now hang on. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. And now the next sentence here. This is what he's been leading up to. This is what he's been waiting for. And they say to him, so, now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. I'm going to just speak as a dude now. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear that you believe in me. Speaking as a husband, for every husband, what do we want to hear? We want to hear that you believe in us. To hear our wife say, I believe in you. Not only that, I will follow you. Oh! You hear the angels singing? That's music. That's the music we want to hear. I believe in you. I will follow you. Whatever God has said on your heart, you do that thing and I will be right there at your side. Do you see Jacob removing the drama from his life? He did it with clear communication. He did it by laying out his heart. He did it by giving his testimony to them. He did it by being a spiritual leader in his home. And the wives are probably looking at him going like, finally, you level with us. Finally, you share your heart with us. Finally, you're telling us what your fears are, what your anxiety is. I'm not trying to get all touchy-feely here about that, but that's the idea, is you reveal yourself. You're naked and unashamed with each other. You completely reveal yourself to each other. Verse 17, then Jacob rose, and he does not waste time. There's no moss growing under him. Jacob rose, he set his sons and his wives on camels. I think he had this staged, you know. I bet you there were a dozen camels just saddled up and ready to go. Verse 18, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. That's a lot of stuff. I mean, you got 20 years of the accumulation of stuff. I don't know what your garage looks like, but mine, I can't park the car in it anymore. There's a lot of stuff in there. And what doesn't fit in there, it goes in the barn. What doesn't fit in there goes in that, like, tent that I bought from Harbor Freight. No, I'll stop right there. But he's got pots and pans and clothing lockers and pottery and water skins and saddles and tents and equipment, all the stuff that families acquire over decades. And he packs them all up on camels. He says, okay, let's get out of here. Why would he do that? He'll do that because we're going to find out Laban's gone. Now, Laban had gone to shear his sheep. And now this one, don't let it throw you for a loop here. A lot of people make a lot of a big deal out of this and arguments and stuff, this next sentence. And Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Before you accuse somebody of idolatry, before you accuse somebody of criminal behavior, before you accuse somebody of dishonesty or deceit, try to gather the facts first. Later on, I'm going to give a spoiler here. Later on, Laban's going to catch up to them, and she's going to be sitting on these idols and saying, you know, well, it's that time of the month for me. I can't rise, so you can't search under me. Here, like, you would never do that to an idol if you were worshiping that idol. That's not the behavior of somebody who worships that idol, to sit on the idol. She doesn't believe in this idol. It's a thing. It's a thing to her. That's my opinion. You may have a different opinion. I think she doesn't believe in it. Verse 20, and Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell he, Jacob, I'm going to translate the pronouns here. So he, Jacob, did not tell him, Laban, that he, Jacob, intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river, and he headed towards the mountains of Gilead. By the way, it's not ungodly to withhold your plans from somebody who intends you harm. That's good warfare. That's good strategy. We do that in business all the time. We don't give our business plan to our competitors. And one army does not give their attack plans to the other army. In fact, Proverbs says, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of the bird. It's prudent to hide your plans from your enemy, from your adversary. And that's exactly what Jacob does. He's taking care of business. He's claiming his dominion. He's taking care of his family. And he's got this thing all strategized out. The father-in-law is gone. He's on a 3 days away journey. It's going to take him over a week at least to catch up with us. By then, we'll be halfway home. And he's doing the dominion thing. He's taking care of business. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Why? Because it took that long for a messenger to get all the way out to where Laban had his flocks. It was 3 days' journey away. And then he took his brethren, that is, Laban took his brethren with him. Now, some of us have thought before he took an army. He didn't take an army. He took his brethren. Well, what does that mean? He took every male in his clan who could bear a sword with him. I don't know if that was three people or if that was 53 people. I don't know. But he took his brethren with him and he pursued him. He, Laban, pursued Jacob for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Well, the mountains of Gilead are halfway home. He's about 250 miles journey so far. So this was after 10 days. So Jacob's been making a pretty good pace here. He's been knocking out 25 miles a day. And he's been really getting after it. But Laban, he was making 36 miles per day. Like, that's like bent for leather, galloping type travel. So he's in hot pursuit. Verse 24, but God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him with his armed men and his hot burning anger, Laban's hot burning anger in hot pursuit, God comes to him in a dream by night and he says to him, be careful. Maybe it sounded like this. Be careful. The Morgan Freeman voice. Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Why wouldn't you say, like, only say good things? I would think that God would say, like, don't say bad things. Only say good things to Jacob. But look at it this way. Neither good. Could it be that God is saying, look, I enriched Jacob in spite of your deceit, your connivance, your lies, and your larceny. I don't need your help. I don't need your blessing. I don't need your good words to my servant Jacob. So your words for good are completely irrelevant. You can't help yourself, and you can't help him. Your words for good have no power. Your credibility with me is shot, so don't even bother trying to praise Jacob. Nor bad. God says, speak to him neither good nor bad. What does he mean by that? So I've already demonstrated to Jacob and to you that the worst you can do has no effect on Jacob. It would be like shouting into the wind. The worst curse that you can come up with will not even alight on my servant Jacob. You can't help him, and you can't harm him. So I'm not interested in your words of blessing to my servant Jacob or your words of cursing to my servant Jacob. Just keep your mouth shut. That's the gist of it. By the way, God did this once before. He came to King Abimelech, in Genesis chapter 20 regarding Abram and Sarai. And he warned him not to lay a hand on Sarai. He said, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of this woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." When God gives a warning, good to listen. So when God said to Jacob, "Return to your home," Jacob listened. He had the camels saddled up, and he took them. Verse 25, so Laban overtook Jacob. Can you hear the drumming of hoof beats now? Can you hear the dramatic music increasing here? Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. So these are two troops, a family troop and a paramilitary troop, we'll call it. And they're across from each other in the mountains of Gilead. Laban's tired. He's been galloping. He's been riding hard for a week in the desert, in the mountains. And he's hot. He's angry. And that's what we'll pick up next week. Why don't people make movies out of this? These are the best storylines, and I don't mean story as in fiction, but this is powerful stuff. So what are we going to do with that today? We're to claim our own dominion. You get married, you start a family, or maybe you don't get married. I don't mean to exclude people that are single. I don't mean to exclude people that God doesn't bless with children. You work out your dominion your way. I'll work out my dominion my way. Whatever situation you find yourself in, figure out how God wants you to work out your dominion. But it starts with family. Then it comes to building up your own house. And then do what Jacob did. This is an admonition. I think this is a lesson to us. This is the one time I can say, be like Jacob. Remove drama from your life. Is there drama in your life? Are you swimming in a pool of drama? And you're the only one who doesn't know it? Or maybe some people have hinted and you spurned them. You go, yeah, I'm good. And they will never tell you again because you burned them once. Listen. When somebody says, brother, sister, you got drama in your life. Maybe you should do something about that. Listen to that voice. Be prepared to take action, to change your life, to look different from what it is now. I don't know about you, but in my life, I've generally been the last person to recognize when I had drama. And to recognize when I needed to change or to make a big change in my life. You can guess who that person was who came to me and said, Ryan, it's time you make a change. I was generally the last one to know. And then my question after I made the change was, why didn't I do this sooner? Yeah, why not? You go home and think about that. You can come to Ron's Theological Roundtable today at Firehouse Subs after church, and we'll talk about it. Meanwhile, if you would rise, we'll close with a song.